Thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
In effect, what he was saying to Peter is, Peter, do you love me the way I love you with perfect love? I died for you. I gave all for you. Do you love me like that? Do you have agape love for me? But that's not what Peter returned to him.
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, truth seekers. My name is Corey Callicott, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God Himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's Infusion of the Truth.
Thank you, Brother Corey. God bless you, truth seekers. Welcome aboard this week. For the last 6 weeks or so, I think it's been 6 weeks, we have been in a series that I've entitled Peter, the Making of the Apostle. And I encourage you to, if you just joined us this week, if you have not heard any of these, or if you've missed a week or two here or there, all of the series is now on our website, truthinfusion.com. You go to the radio page of truthinfusion.com, and you can listen to the first 6 installments of this series on the Apostle Peter, and specifically the process that God used to take him from being the impulsive, loudmouth, overbearing, not thinking before he would speak disciple Peter, and turned him into the Prince of the Apostles, the Apostle Peter, which we saw take a brand new form when it came to Pentecost, in the day that he walked out of the upper room and just spoke and preached the Word of God in such a way that 3,000 people were saved. The transition that Peter went on from becoming a follower, a disciple, to becoming the man of God that he was born to be. And I tried to relate to you over the last several weeks that this process we all go through, because there has to be something that God does for us, that when He takes us from being a child of God, yes, but somebody that's self-centered and self-seeking, that natural carnal Christian where we're so used to doing things our own way, and He takes through the process of chipping away the rough edges and removing the things that He knows we do not need. I kind of like to talk about the Holy Spirit pulling weeds and planting seeds in our heart and our life, and this process that we go through that oftentimes is not comfortable. You know, it's not comfortable for us to have to die to ourselves. Usually that comes with great heat and pounding pressure from God the blacksmith, as He's transforming us into the person that He's intended for us to be. And we begin to take the shape of the minister that will fulfill the call that He's placed on our lives. And that's what happened to Peter. And that's why we've been studying this period of Peter's life, to see what that process was like, so that we can probably and possibly relate it to our lives, see what God is wanting to do to us and through us. And last week, we got to the very end of this process, really. And we're going to finish it up this week. It'll be the last installment of this series. But last week we began to look in John chapter 24. Peter led 6 of the other disciples away from the gospel ministry. They, in essence, quit the call that Jesus had put on their lives. They said, "We're not doing that. Jesus, you've called us to this, but I'm no good for this." Peter especially and specifically probably thought of himself as a great failure. And he said, "I'm going back to fishing. Going back to the lifestyle that I was in before Jesus came along. I'm going back to the only thing I seem to ever have been good at now that I've failed Christ miserably. I'm going back to fish." And he took 6 of the disciples with him. And here we have the greatest post-resurrection crisis that the church has ever known. Because if these men forsake the calling at this point, the church will never be. Because these are the men that Christ is calling to be the foundation of the church, and Satan is trying to lead them away before they can ever get started. And I began to show you a process that Jesus was taking the disciples on to restore them to the call. And when I have preached this part of John chapter 21, I've called it the call restored, that sermon entitled The Call Restored. So I thought I would take a few moments to really talk about what is the call of Christ. The call of Christ for the disciples, yes, but what about the call of God on your life? What does that mean? And do I even have a calling on your life? Let me give you a short and sweet answer. Yes, you do. If He has called you into relationship with Him, it's not just to give you stuff. Okay? He didn't call you just to take you to heaven and bless you with streets of gold and pearly gates and mansions and all that good thing that we read about when we think about heaven. He's called you for a reason greater than that, bigger than that, a reason bigger than yourself. The call of God is the unique and the distinctive purpose that you as an individual were designed to fulfill. Every person that's come into relationship with Christ has a unique and distinctive purpose for your life, one that no one else can feel, one that no one else is uniquely qualified to meet. He has designed you for a reason. And the reason is your calling. You say, well, I thought that was pastors and preachers and evangelists. And are those callings? Well, absolutely. But the vast majority of people are not called to pastor. Only a small few are. The vast majority of people are not called to be an evangelist. Only a small few are called to that specific purpose. But all of us have reason for being here. And you as an individual were designed to fulfill the call. There's a neat verse in Romans 11, verse 29, that says this: the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Now, what does that mean, without repentance? Another way to understand it is this: they're irrevocable. God's not going to take them back. They're unchangeable. He did not make a mistake when He called you. They're unalterable. He will not change His mind. Your calling will not be removed. God knew what He wanted when He called you. He knew what He designed you to be. He's not going to take it away. God will never take back the calling, even when you fail Him. And that's what Peter's about to learn in the rest of John chapter 21. He's not going to remove it even if you mess up big time. And we all do. When you fall and fail royally. At this point, Peter has denied Christ two times. He denied Him in the courtyard of Caiaphas three times before the cock crowed. And now he's denied the gospel calling altogether and walked away and gone back to fishing. But you know what? Peter may have walked away from the calling, but God did not take it away. He will not take back the calling He's placed on your life. Now, our flesh will rebel against the calling. Believe that. There's a part of you that at times will repel away from that and say, I don't want it. I'm no good for that. I can't do it. Your flesh will rebel against it. The world will rebuke it and dismiss it. The world will say, you ain't good at that. It's no good for you. You don't want to do that anyway. Christians are crazy. You're a bunch of wacko weirdos. They're going to rebel against it and rebuke it and dismiss it. And if you listen to the world, you will eventually believe what they're saying to you. But the world doesn't understand it. There's a verse in Romans that says this: the preaching of the gospel, it's foolishness to those that are perishing, but to we who are being saved, it is the power of God. The world's not going to understand it. It's foolishness to the world. So don't be alarmed when they rebuke your calling, when they dismiss your calling, but you stand in the calling of God Almighty, for He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Not only will your flesh rebel, not only will the world rebuke it, but the enemy will entice us away from the calling. And that's exactly what Satan is doing as he is sifting Peter in this time of his life. And it looks like it's going to happen. It looks like Satan's going to win. It looks like Peter is walking away. I want to say a couple of things more about the calling of Christ. There is no Christian more miserable than the one who is forsaking the calling of God on your life. If you're going to forsake the calling, you are going to be a person most miserable because, well, let me just tell you this way. C.S. Lewis said this. Listen to this man. C.S. Lewis said, "The place for which God designs us," and that's our calling, listen, "the place for which God designs us in His scheme of things is the place we are made for." And he goes on to say, when we want to be something other than the thing that God created us to be, we will be wanting what in fact will never make us happy. In other words, you're going to be miserable if you leave the calling of Christ, because that's what you were made to be. And if we are not in the place that God made us for, we can never be happy. He designed us for it. He created us for it. If we are not doing that which we are designed for, then we are misfits. And I'm speaking this to perhaps some preachers, some teachers, some men and women of God who, because of your life, have walked away from the thing you've been called to. And I want you to know something. You're not fulfilled right now. You're not satisfied right now. And the reason you're not is this. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. And if you're not doing what you're called for, you will never be more miserable than when you are forsaken the call. There's an old... Well, it's not that old. Stephen Curtis Chapman, it was in the, I guess, the early 90s, had a song that said this: "We will abandon it all for the sake of the call. No other reason at all but the sake of the call. Wholly devoted to live and to die for the sake of the call." And when we try to forsake the call, when we try to abandon the call, my goodness, but do we know it? Peter said, "I'm going fishing." He told the disciples in the first part of John 21, "I'm going fishing." And when he said that in the Greek, I told you last week, he was effectively telling them, "I'm leaving the calling of Christ permanently, the gospel ministry. I'm leaving it permanently, and I'm going back to the life of fishing." And they said to him, "We are going with you also." And they walked away. And what I spent time doing last week was showing you the four-step process that Jesus used to bring them back to the place they were meant for, they were designed for, they were created for. And the first thing that he did was he ensured that when they walked away from the calling, they were failures at their attempt to live outside of that calling. They fished all night long. And these guys, professional fishermen of the highest degree, could not catch a one-eyed minnow. They could not find a fish in the sea. They were there and they knew it, but they couldn't catch one because God was making sure that if they were forsaking the call, they would sin that night. They would sin unsuccessfully. You see, when we operate in disobedience, God always makes sure that we know that we're in sin, that we know we're in disobedience, and that we're miserable failures. The first step was he made sure they were failures. The second step was that he reminded them that he was still God. Early that morning, sun begins to break the horizon. The dusk is the dawn is breaking, and they see a man on the shoreline. He calls out, "Have you caught any fish?" They say, "No." He says, "Well, put your nets on the other side of the boat." In other words, "I can see the fish from here. They're on the other side. You're fishing in the wrong place." They put the nets over there, and they bring in more fish than they can draw in their nets. And they're reminded of something that took place about 3 years before, when Jesus basically did the same thing with the first time he called them to the gospel ministry. It is under the same circumstances. "Have you caught anything?" "No." "Well, let's go out into the deep water for a catch. I've been fishing all day. Come on, let's go. Put your nets down right here." They cast the nets down. They can't even draw the nets up. That's when he says, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. That's Luke chapter 5. Now here they are in John chapter 21. And he calls out to them again. They're on the other side of the boat, guys. And they cast their net on the right side of the boat. And when they cast, they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. You see, Jesus uses the same miracle to remind them that he's still God and that they are still operating under a calling. John recognizes who it is. When they see that it's the Lord, Peter jumps in the water and swims ashore to find him. And that's where we get to step three. What's the third thing that Jesus did? And this is what we spent the end of last week's show discussing. The third thing he did was he reminded them and he showed them, I still love you guys. They came to shore and Jesus already had spent time preparing breakfast for them. You know, someone that's mad and angry and ready to chew you out doesn't usually spend time cooking food for you. that just goes without saying. And I told you last week, if anyone deserved to be chewed out and reprimanded, it was Peter. It was these disciples. They deserved anything Jesus wanted to give them. If anyone had the right to point his finger and to scold them and just tell them exactly what he thought, it was Jesus in this moment. Jesus had all the right to do that, but he didn't. He knew the condition their hearts were in. He knew they were broken over what they had done. He knew they were tired over fishing all night. He knew they were frustrated. He knew they were in the flesh. They were hungry. They were guilty. They were sinful. They were operating in disobedience. But instead of slapping them and beating them down with his words, he cared for their needs. He loved them. He prepared the way for restoration with love. And now we come to really what will be the closing part of this series as we look at an amazing exchange, a conversation that took place between Jesus and Peter. You now have the setting. Here they are, seven disciples, including Peter. Jesus, they're evidently sitting around a campfire of some sort that he's cooked on. Peter has pulled up this net of fish that Jesus told him to do, and there, the Bible even tells us there was 153 fish in the net. Very specific about that, and it's a strange bit of information to kind of throw in there. We can glance over that quickly, but the truth is, I think there's a lot to be said about the fact that Jesus made sure that that net of fish were drawn to land, and here's why. Here they are, all sitting around the campfire. I'm sure there's a bit of an air of uncomfortable atmosphere here as they've denied Christ and they've gone back to the fishing. Now here he is and he's treating them with love and grace. In the middle of this, Jesus looks over at Peter and he says, and this is verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? That's what he asked. It's an interesting question. A lot of scholars and Bible students have debated over what Jesus was really talking about when he said, do you love me more than these? You see, there's three potential things he could have been alluding to. Three options. Number one, he could have been looking at the disciples and saying to Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these disciples? Do you love me more than you love these disciples? These guys that you just led astray, away from the call, away from me. Do you love me more than you love them? It's a fair question. Because we all know that above anybody that we are with or around or love in our life, our love for Christ and God Almighty should be number one, first and foremost. When it's not, we are on a bad road that's going to end in separation and our relationship being damaged. Some people say or believe that Jesus may have been saying, Peter, do you love me more than you love these disciples? Other people say, no, what he was saying was, Peter, do you love me more than these disciples love me? And I guess you could build a case for that, as some have, as they know that Peter is the one that is to be the leader of these apostles very soon. He's titled the Prince of the Apostles, one of the founding leaders, not just of the church, but of these men themselves. And perhaps he was questioning the love of Peter in that way. Do you love me more than these disciples love me? You've got to love me more than they do if you're going to be able to lead them. Maybe. I don't really like either of those two options. I like the third option. It makes much more sense to me when you consider the context of this whole situation. When Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Do you love me more than these?" I think Peter probably looked at the pointed finger of Jesus as he stretched out his arm and pointed at that net of fish. The fish that Peter had walked away from Jesus and the call to the gospel ministry for. He went back to fishing. He left Jesus for the fish. And I personally believe that Jesus was referring to the fish that he had told Peter to drag ashore. 153 of them. "Peter, do you love me more than you love these fish? The very things that you walked away from me, gave your life to. Who do you love more?" Peter replies to him and says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." Interesting here. When we see Jesus say, "Do you love me?" and Peter say, "Yes, I love you." You know, we are in the English language and we think of love from an English speaking point of view. And I use the word love for everything that I love. I love my wife. I love chocolate. Right? Use the same word. Do you know that that love is very different? It better be. And it sure is. I love Jennifer in a completely different, more profound way than I do a Hershey Kiss. But we use the same word. The fact is that in the Greek, they had four different words for the word love. They all meant different kinds of love. They were much more descriptive than we are. And these different words are coming to bear right here. Because when Jesus said, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" he was using the word agape. Agape love. This is God's unconditional, perfect love. In effect, what he was saying to Peter is, "Peter, do you love me the way I love you with perfect love? I died for you. I gave all for you. Do you love me like that? Do you have agape love for me?" But that's not what Peter returned to him. Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know," and this word love means I have affection for you. It's like brotherly love. It's like the love I have for one of the guys. "Jesus, you know I have affection for you." Jesus said, "Do you love me with a perfect love the way I love you?" Peter said, "Lord, you know I have affection for you." To which Jesus replied, "Feed my lambs." Peter went after fish. Jesus said, "No, if you love me, feed my lambs." Verse 16. Jesus said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you have perfect love for me? Do you have agape love, the kind of love I have for you? Simon, do you love me that way?" Peter replied to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I am affectionate toward you." Jesus replies, "Tend my sheep." Tend my sheep. Verse 17, Jesus says to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" This time, Jesus doesn't use the word agape. This time, Jesus uses the same word Peter's been using. The word is phileo in the Greek. "Do you even have affection for me?" is what the Greek was better saying. "Simon, son of Jonah, do you even really have affection for me?" Verse 17 says, Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time. This time he said, "Do you have affection for me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I have phileo, affection for you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Isn't it interesting that when Jesus approached the subject of Peter's condition that day at the campfire, he didn't say a word about the denial before the cross there in Caiaphas's courtyard? He didn't say a word about Jesus being denied by Peter when he returned to fishing. He didn't say a word about the disobedience or the betrayals. Jesus asked Peter about his love. Do you have perfect love for me? You know I have affection for you. Then feed my lambs. Do you have perfect love for me, Peter? You know I have affection for you. Then tend my sheep. Do you really even have affection for me, Peter? Lord, you know what's in my heart. You know. And Peter basically is replied, Jesus basically replies to Peter like this, yes, I know your heart. That's why I'm restoring you to this call. Feed my sheep. You see, Jesus didn't need Peter to reply to understand Peter's heart. Jesus knew. Jesus knew Peter's heart condition in the upper room when he told him, Satan is coming to get you, but I've prayed for you that when you return, you will strengthen your brother. Peter, his heart condition was not unknown to Christ. Jesus wasn't asking that so that he could find out if Peter really loved him. Jesus was asking that so that Peter could finally confess the truth. So you see, after all this time, all this sifting period, Peter had finally realized that, no, I don't love you perfectly. No, I don't love you the way I thought I did in the garden when I said I would never deny you, when I would go wherever you went, I would go. If they came for you, they'd come for me. I won't leave you. I won't deny you. Peter had realized he didn't have that kind of love. His love was imperfect. He couldn't do it on his own. He couldn't handle this call by himself. He couldn't do it. And he was finally in the place where the selfishness of Peter had begun to die because Peter began to realize for himself who he really was. But Jesus understood that already, and Jesus still wanted Peter. The call was still there. Jesus was the one that would make up the difference. Peter, just be here to feed my sheep. I will do what it takes to make you the apostle. And when Peter realized who he was and realized who Jesus was, then he was only one step away from becoming the apostle Peter, and that took place just a few weeks later in the upper room when the Holy Spirit infilled his heart. That imperfect heart was then fulfilled and infilled by the Holy Spirit of God. And when that took place, the transformation had happened. The process had come to a place where the apostle walked out of the upper room that day, preached in power. In just a few moments, multitudes came to Christ because he had realized this truth. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. In Jesus' name, he was now the apostle. Until next time, you keep seeking the truth.
Well, that wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's word of truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas 75573. Or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.